for making your word available to us, that we may be able to read it, to understand it, and to apply it to our lives, Lord, in however way you see fit, Lord. I pray that you would just use me tonight, that you'd put me aside, Lord, that I'd step behind you and let you do the work, Lord. I ask that you just help me, Lord, to speak clearly, and, Lord, that you would just be understood through your word, Lord, that your word would do the speaking. I pray that you bless these things. In your name I pray. So we see here in verse 1 and 2, let's read that again. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Then 14 years after, I got hung up on this, and I'm just, let this be an encouragement to you, but I had to, Brother Doug really opened me up this morning, and it was of the Lord, because I got hung up on this. And I think it's important that we don't get lost in this portion here, because it's really not the main idea. It's not the main focus, although it is important to understand the timelines and whatnot. When you're studying Scripture, don't let these things become hang-ups of what the actual application here and what Paul's trying to say. But the point is here in verse 1, if we look in our previous passage in Galatians, back to chapter 1, we see in verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. The previous passage of Galatians, we see Paul is speaking concerning the last time he was in Jerusalem, and which I got, like I said, I got hung up and turned around there, but we see in Galatians 1:18, he stays with Peter for 15 days. So he's talking about here is his 14 years prior to the last time he was in Jerusalem, and he was with Peter. 14 years after he was in Jerusalem with Peter. We see in verse 2 here, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 3 here, we understand that that Titus here, we know just by understanding verse 3 that Titus is a Gentile. Because Titus is a Gentile, he was not, he was saved, he had come to know Christ. He was not bound to the circumcision of what the Jews were trying to do, what they were trying to enforce. But certain ones were trying to compel Titus that it was necessary for him to be circumcised. And we see here in verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, and when you jump down there, was compelled to be circumcised. He was a Greek. He was not concerned about being circumcised. He was not. He had no intentions on being circumcised. Titus did not and would not. And we see, looking at verse 5, if you jump down to verse 5 real quick, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We see that they didn't give them an inch to get in and to corrupt the gospel for them. They didn't let it happen. We see that they defied the idea of being circumcised for salvation and gave them no room to persuade or defile the gospel message of Christ. And if you look with me in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I really have enjoyed this, mostly because I've been able to go through and break down some of the verses and the words and the meaning, because if you just go through it hoping to understand it, sometimes that just doesn't work out all the time. But we see here in verse 4, all of this arose from the false brethren, the ones that professed that they knew Christ, those who professed but did not hold to the true gospel of Christ. This word in here, privily, it means stealthy, secretly, or to steal in, which is very interesting. It's very specific words that they're using here. I've seen a few, I saw a commentary on this, and it really, they made it almost sound like the men didn't know what they were doing, had no idea that they were bringing in this false doctrine. But we see here, these words here, they're very specific. This phrase, spy out, in the same verse, in verse 4, means to inspect or to view closely, to plot against. And the Greek meaning here is kataskopeo. And so it's just really interesting to me that these men, these false brethren, They came to spy out. They came in secret. They came in to plot against, to view closely. These guys were coming in to plot against the gospel of Christ. They knew what they were doing, and it just seems very clear to me that that is clear. Putting conditions on the words of God, saying you must be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to know Christ, you must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. They're just adding to this thing all the time. They were bringing all Christians into this yoke of bondage. If you'll look with me real quick into Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is actually what Paul is talking about in Galatians is actively happening in Acts chapter 15. And I just want to read verses 5 through 11 because it's Peter speaking to these men here. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. I really appreciated Peter's perspective here, because the idea is, why would you put the neck or the yoke of bondage on the neck of anybody else when we couldn't do it ourselves? That's the whole reason Christ came. These professing Christians were plotted against the very freedom that they had in Christ. They were just going against it, and I just love the way Peter explains himself. He says, why would we do this to them when we couldn't do it to ourselves, when we couldn't hold it ourselves? Looking at verses 6 through 9 here, we'll look at verse 6 real quick. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. This phrase, these who, but of these who, I looked this up, and in the Greek it's pronounced ha, H-O, ha. Two persons or parties in opposition. Found that very interesting in this phrase. And then you look at the word seemed, but of these who seemed. This is the Greek word dikaio, to be of opinion. So we have two persons or two parties in opposition or an opinion. And then you look at the word somewhat. But of these who seem to be somewhat, this is a certain someone. So this could be someone in leadership. And the Greek word for this is tes. We have two parties or persons in opposition of different opinions and leadership. And that's what I kind of broke down in this verse 6 here. But the whole point here, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Those that were held in high position didn't faze Paul. They did not bother him. They did not worry him. He was not worried about feeling lower than the other or higher than one or the other. They were of different opinions and leadership. I'm sorry, got my stuff mixed up there. And quite frankly, he had no intention on hearing them over God. He had no intention on hearing those that were of higher positions if it meant that they were expecting to be heard over God. He had no intentions on listening to them. God, we see that God doesn't show favoritism, and neither did Paul. Paul showed no favoritism. We look at verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. But they knew that God had given Paul the mission of reaching the Gentiles, just as Peter had preached to the circumcised. Peter was preaching to the Jews. Verse 8 we see, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. We see that Paul recognizes that God is working through Peter, just as God has been working and using Paul, working through him. And when James and Peter and John come to understand, to know that Paul was indeed sent by God with this task, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. The right hands of fellowship. We'll see that in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. This phrase, right hand, the Greek word for this is dexios, a place of honor or authority. We see this really what's happening here is this unity takes place. an act of unity. Paul and Barnabas were to go to the Gentile people, and Peter and James and John were to go to the Jews. We see this link and this connection between them. And then we see in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. See, Peter asked Paul to remember, not to forget about the poor. The poor meaning what it means, those that were hurting, those were, that were... I had that wrote down, but I guess I'm... They asked of Paul to be mindful to the poor. And the poor being here is just lacking and needing things. They were needing stuff. And they asked Paul, just don't forget about those. Don't forget about these people. And we see Paul's response, the same which I was forward to do. This word forward means to hasten or haste, quick, eager, excited. Paul was eager. Paul was excited to take care of the poor. He was ready to do this. He was already planning on doing this. It wasn't something he needed to be reminded of, but it was good of Peter. It was good. It was encouraging of Peter for him to tell Paul, hey, don't forget the poor. And Paul's like, hey, I'm already on it, man. I'm excited about it. I'm doing it. But we do know that Paul was eager to help. If you look with me in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I really was encouraged by this verse because it basically he's saying, put your words to action. Do what you're told. Do what you're saying that you're going to do. Quit talking about it. Quit talking about helping people, and do it. Do something about it. Put some action to your words. So what's the big idea of this passage? What's the ultimate understanding here? We see that Paul actively is acting against the forces of darkness, trying to dilute and pervert the gospel. We see Paul who calls out the false brethren, the ones that have professed to know Christ, that have turned on the true gospel of Christ, and have come in secretly and come in to plot against the very truth of the gospel. We see in verse 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul's telling these churches, we got to remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to the churches of Galatia. Paul's telling the churches that this very false gospel, which in Galatians 1:7, he says, which is not another. There is no other gospel. This is the true gospel of Christ. The same gospel that we've been fighting for and fighting these false preachers and speakers to preserve the gospel of Christ, you're just letting it right back in. You're letting the same thing happen to you. We fought against it. We did these things. We've done this before. And we see that in verse 5, he says, in the end of verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They fought against it so that the gospel might continue with them, with whoever was that knew the gospel, to preserve that gospel, to spread that gospel. And instead, they're letting these false brethren come in and really dilute and pervert the gospel. We see the whole point of them going to Jerusalem was to speak to the leadership and keep this false doctrine away from the church. But we see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, if we go back to our first chapter here, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the one that called you. They were removed. That word removed meaning departed. So they were already going down this path, this doctrinal error that they have clung to, that they're following. They were going away with it. The Galatians were putting themselves right back into bondage. They were allowing these people to come in and put them under the law and to live by the law. And we know that it's really just a bunch of garbage. They're just allowing it willingly. And when you're reading Galatians and you're going through it and you're looking at it and you're like, man, these guys just never learn, do they? They just never get it. They just continually fall into this pit. They continually fall for these false gospels. They keep going back into this bondage. Well, it sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like us in our times of need, in our times of distress, in our times of sin, whatever it may be, we always do the same thing. We know what is good for us, but the grass always seems just to be a little bit greener on the other side. But it's truly, we put ourselves into a bondage. We also see here an act of unity created between Paul and the men in the leadership at Jerusalem. But Paul, ultimately, Paul was not intimidated by these men in leadership. These men were just like him. We understand that God doesn't discriminate against power or based on power or whatever it may be. We see that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. You can turn there, I'll get there real quick and read it to you. Just a real simple verse that we've heard a lot, but just to make the point here. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." There is an equal playing field in God's eyes. No man is higher, no man is lower. We are all capable of being used by God. He is no respecter of persons. And Paul was not concerned about them. He had no desire to worry about them. He was not going to be a men pleaser. They knew that God had called him to the Gentiles just as Peter had been called to the Jews. And we see Peter, James, and John express their respect and their honor towards Paul and Barnabas. And we see a reminder from Peter to Paul to not forget the poor. So what is the application behind this? What can we take from these 10 verses and say, well, how do we keep from being swayed and turned to these things? How do we stay away from it? There's always going to be forces against the truth of God's Word. Always someone trying to add or take away from what God has declared perfect. What doesn't need to be tampered with is God's Word. And they're always trying to tamper with it. They're always trying to mess with it. His gospel message. If we're not careful, we can be swept away by false doctrines if we're not grounded in God's Word. It takes growth. If we're not growing in God's Word, if we're not staying true to what we have been taught, that we have been taught to teach, then we slowly, it decays. It's like the foundation decays and it washes away. The rest of the house just goes down with it. It's important for us to be grounded in God's Word. We're to hold to the truths of it. You'll look with me real quick in Titus 3:9. Titus 3:9. The Bible says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." We can avoid these things by just not getting involved with it. If we're truly looking to do God a service and doing well for Him, then we'll avoid the things that are not of the gospel, that are not of the true gospel. We can avoid being drawn away by digging deeper in our personal study with God, or by completely avoiding it and not giving in to those who wish to only tamper with the gospel. What good is it if we're giving them room to come in and destroy what God has declared perfect, what God has made perfect for us to read and understand? Avoid those things that are unprofitable. If it's a trick of Satan, then run from it. If it feels uncomfortable, then run from it. If it's not of the gospel, if it's not what God has revealed to us, then run from it. We see back in our passage of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, again, I love this because he says, I just love it. I don't care if I've repeated it 6 times, but to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They were not obedient to the opposition, to the false brethren here, the ones that have crept in, the ones that have come in to pervert the gospel. He didn't even give them an inch. He said, not even for an hour. They knew it wasn't the truth that God revealed to them, and that was enough. Don't give the enemy any room to persuade you from the truth. We also see, again, an act of unity here between Paul and Peter and the others in leadership. We see that in verse 9 here, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. We see this right hands of fellowship. There's this love, this genuine love and bond between the brethren, between the true brethren. It's important for us to lean on each other and to lift each other up. In times of distress, it is necessary for us to be accountable one to another. to have accountability, to make sure that one doesn't stray, to keep everybody in the bounds of what God has taught us to stay true to. We must love one another, encourage one another, to lift up one another. God has put us together in this church, not just to look at each other and look at me. Look at me. He didn't put us here just to smile and wave and to let things just slide by. We saw, and a matter of fact, and back in Acts chapter 1, we see, he says, I never received this of man. I didn't teach you this by man, nor was I taught it. He said, this is of God. This is not a man's doing. This is of God. But we're here to love and encourage one another, to lift each other up, to actively work together to preserve what has been taught and given to us to further the gospel message. There's a warning to heed here in our passage of Galatians 2. We must stay faithful to the word that has been preserved by those before us, but ultimately God. God has done such a beautiful thing for us. He's given us this truth to live by. And what a sad ordeal it would be just to let it fade away solely because we would rather be comfortable and let the things of the world just come sweeping in here and knock the foundation right out from underneath the house. We must stay firm. We must stay diligent to God's word. We must learn from the experiences of Paul and the experiences of the Church of Galatia. We're the Galatians. We are these people. We struggle and we fail to hold to things. That's the human nature. But the beauty of it is God's gracious. God has mercy on us. And what we would do without His mercy and grace would just fall. Let's pray real quick and then I'll... Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Yes. Yes, this is what's happening in Acts 15. Basically, just trying to explain to them the same situation they're going through with these false brethren.